Well, I was quite excited when I think it was Al talked to me about giving a little report on the trip, Virginia and I coming and sharing with you, and I'm, of course, eager to do that because I know that there are some of you who pray for us while we're gone, and that is great encouragement to us. In fact, we sort of count on that because on a trip that long and going to the kind of places that we seem to go to, it's really quite important for us to know that there are people who are really praying for you, and not only your physical safety, but the spiritual ministry as you go along and minister to our gang as well as others. So for those of you that did pray and that do pray for us, we want to thank you very, very much. We started out going in to Hawaii to spend a week there ministering with Cease and Thelma to the American servicemen. And that's one of the great stops for me in my whenever I head out that way, is just a chance to stop and be with Cease and Thelma Davidson, because these are two people who are true laborers in the real sense of the word, have been for years in the cause of Jesus Christ. Their lives, they've opened their lives, they've opened the lives of their family, their home, and for many, many years they've poured themselves out for young men and women. And the fruit of that, of course, the fruit of their labor shows in the lives of hundreds of people around the world. And it's always a humbling thing to be with people like that, to just to be with them and to hear them talk and to pray with them, and to recognize the fact that here are people who are truly servants of Jesus Christ. And I like to be around them. I like to be around folk like that, because there's something about being around people like that that is a straight stimulus to your own heart and spirit. And to realize, you know, that when their days are ended and they go to Jesus Christ and cast that crown at His feet. I think of people like Cease and Thelma or Millie or people like this who have served, you know, the Lord for years and behind the scenes, or just serving God in the way that that God has called them. And then some of the rest of us, you know, will go to heaven, take that little thimble, you know, bing, you know, and there will be that. It's a challenge. I just like to be with people like that. So we were there for a week, and I was greatly stirred, greatly stimulated by them. I always am. We went from there to New Zealand, where we did a number of things. And I would like us to sort of set this little report today in the form of a comment on some of the resources that we have in Jesus Christ for our own ministry, for our own lives as we serve the Lord. We did a number of things in New Zealand. We had three pastors' conferences, two in the North Island, one in the South Island, and those went very well. There were about 100 men involved, which is remarkable, because the first time that I went to New Zealand would have been with you, I think, Virginia, what, in 67? And in 67, to try to get pastors together throughout that island, those two islands, for some sort of a navigator pastors' conference would have been very, very difficult. We were not at all into that. But now to go and find these men coming, probably over 100 of them, eager to learn, eager to listen, it's a great testimony to the effectiveness of Joel and Mari Simmons down there, and John and Helen, and the staff that have worked in those cities. They've done a marvelous job. They've not only been very aggressive out on the campus in the evangelism in the communities, but they've also won the hearts of many, many of the leaders of that country. And so then I was able to go there and share with these men for a day, a little seminar on discipleship and disciple making. We also had a leadership conference and had an evangelistic meeting at the university. Dave Bibby has just gone up to Auckland, so he's been there, what, about a year now. So they set up an evangelistic meeting. And something happened at this meeting that I've never had happen before at any university. You're always a little nervous when you go to a huge lecture theater, lecture hall, and here sits this big crowd of people. You're not quite sure where they're going to shout you down, or where they're going to get up and walk out, or, you know, just what their reaction is going to be. So I was, when I walked in, the usual thing happens to me. My throat gets dry and my hands get wet, and I always wish it would reverse, and it never does, but I'm, you know, drying my hands, and my throat's getting a little dry, and I'm getting nervous, and here's this big crowd of people. And I thought, now what are they going to do, you know, when I walk up there? So I was introduced, and so I walked up with my Bible and laid it down on the podium and looked at them. And almost as a body, they leaned forward on their seats like this and just sat there for the hour. And it was so obvious that I thought they were putting me on. I thought the whole crowd had gotten together for some kind of a skit, you know, and they were going to make fun of me. But I'm not sure what it was, just the side of that big old black Bible or what it was, you know, they just sort of leaned forward and began to listen, and it was a hush at that place, and it was noticeable. So, of course, you know, you spend 15 minutes trying to, you know, get with them and get them with you, and then, but I just opened it up and started. And I can report, for those of you that did pray, that there wasn't a time on this trip, and we had many of them, where we had an evangelistic meeting that people were not converted. There were people saved at every meeting, which was just so exciting for me personally to see, you know, the God bless his word. But at the leadership conference, something happened that I was personally challenged by, and it reminded me of one of our great resources in Jesus Christ, of course, which is the word of God. A young man came from Fiji. Fiji is also one of my favorite spots in the world, not because I know anybody there particularly, although I know a couple guys. But it's such a nice, quiet little place and very warm, and, you know, the ocean is very hot, like, you know, a big warm bathtub, and it's a nice place to stop. But we didn't this time, but one of the men at the leadership conference was from Fiji. And by the way, if you're prone to pray about things like this, let me just toss out a little piece of information. In Fiji, there's the University of the South Pacific. That's one of two universities that the young men and women from the islands of the South Pacific can get to. Now, those from Fiji or Tonga, because they're close and some of their families have a little extra money, they can go to New Zealand. But by and large, the great majority of young men and women from all those great islands of the South Pacific, there's two places they can go to. The Polynesian Cultural Center, which is run by the Mormon Church in Honolulu, or the University of the South Pacific, which is in Fiji. And many of them, of course, go to be indoctrinated by the Mormons and also to get their education, their university. Now, what if God looked down and saw 3-4 disciple makers, real laborers in the cause of Jesus Christ, people who knew how to evangelize and help people grow and help them become real disciples of Christ and go on to become laborers? What if God were to look down one day and see a half a dozen professors at the University of the South Pacific that had that sort of thing on their heart? And here is this vast ocean with all of those islands and those thousands and thousands of young men. Do you think God is powerful enough or wise enough to figure out how to engineer some of those people down to that university and keep them away from those Mormons and to bring them down there where they could hear the message of Jesus Christ and go on and grow in grace? Of course he could. The problem is we have nobody down there. There's nobody there. We have a young man who works out there sort of on his spare time and does an effective job for the spare time that he has. But what if we had professors down there? Or what if there were professors down there that knew how to work with people and had it on their hearts? Wouldn't that be a tremendous thing? What an opportunity to evangelize the islands of the Pacific. One of them was at the leadership conference. And so he gave his testimony. Turns out he was raised in a Hindu family. There are more Indians in Fiji than there are Fijians. He was raised in a Hindu family by his uncle and his aunt because of the problems economic problems with his family. So he had to farm out, you know, the parents had to farm out. So they went to the uncle and the aunt. The uncle was a brute, an absolute foul, ugly man. Every day this kid would come home from school from a little tyke like this that he grew up, and his uncle would slap his aunt around and beat her up and curse at her. A drunken, foul-mouthed, ugly brute of a man. And this young lad was raised in that atmosphere. And the only thing he could think of was, how does my aunt live in this? How does she stay in this? How can she manage this? And so for years, he watched that. Well, it came time for university. He went off to New Zealand for his university training. And a few months later, his uncle and his aunt came down. His uncle was a completely changed man. Warm, loving, generous, kind. It was so remarkable that the young man finally went to his uncle and says, what has happened to you? And the uncle said, I can't explain it to you. All I can tell you is, it's the Bible. It's the Bible. So he thought, I wonder what that is. I wonder what that means, the Bible. So he was pondering that because he thought in his own mind that there was no power in the world that could transform a man like that into what he had just seen. He didn't think there was such a thing. But he pondered this thing. And then a few days later, of course, you know how the Lord does, had a couple of young troops out knocking on doors. Opened the door of his room there in the hostel, and a couple of university students said, would you like to study, join with a few others in the study of the Bible? The Bible? Yeah. Study the Bible? Yes, I'd be very eager to study the Bible. So he got into a Bible study, and 3 weeks later, of course, he met the Lord. Has been growing these years, and now he was at the leadership conference giving his testimony. See, you and I, we're so familiar, every day, the quiet time, we're memorizing and studying, and here it is. But we must not lose track of the fact that the Word of God is, in fact, alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. A living book, a powerful book. Power to transform a man like we met there, this uncle. And the power, of course, to transform the people that we live around and work with and all the rest, downtown and the people we do business with. Our friends and our relatives and neighbors and whoever. The Word of God, a great resource in evangelism, a great resource in our own personal lives because it is powerful. The Spirit of God uses that powerful Word. We went from there to Australia, and again we had some, this was mostly evangelism. We had meetings at, I should have brought that balloon. We had meetings at the University of New South Wales, Sydney University, down in Melbourne, two or three universities, University of Adelaide. Very interesting times. And this, the gang had really prepared. They had done their homework. They were set. And they had some of the wildest advertising campaigns you can imagine ready for this thing to draw the crowds in which they did draw. One, the University of New South Wales, they had a kind of a bumper sticker campaign. It said, all it said was, you've heard of MASH, M-A-S-H? What is IMS, E-I-M-S? That's all it said. And for weeks, they just had this all over campus. And then a couple weeks later, they had something that said, IMS is coming. So then they wondered, so the talk, and then finally a great poster went up telling about who was coming and about the meetings that were going to be held. And then, about 3 days before the meetings, over the campus, this huge weather balloon they sent up, with the name and the place where it's going to be meeting, and then hooked, attached to a rope, and then someone guarding it 24 hours a day, sitting there with that rope, up there. Everybody on the university knew about these meetings, and of course the crowd responded very well. And I was also interested by the topics I was assigned. How to be born again, that was the topic. How to be born again. One was interesting, the irrelevancy of Jesus Christ. Not the relevancy, but the irrelevancy of Jesus Christ. How is Jesus Christ irrelevant? How would you approach that one, huh? He is irrelevant if he can't forgive sin. He is irrelevant if he's not the Son of God. And so on. I had a little message worked up on that and gave it to them. People accept the Lord again, which was exciting. A pastor's conference, which was well attended. But one of the most interesting things, again, reminded me of our resources in Christ. We had a meeting at the Hilton. Now, in Australia, the Australian is not quite as conservative as a New Zealander, but he's a conservative individual, especially the Christian church at large. And if the thought of going to the Hilton Hotel for an Andrew dinner, three-fourths of the Australian Christians would have passed out, just the thought of some Christian going there and going to eat at that place. It's a big, schmaltzy place. And they'd be more prone to go to the Quonset Hut down on the prairie somewhere, and have a little deal. But, the Hilton, it was just kind of... So no one told anybody about it. Our gang got together and said, look, we're going to get the pagans out. This is geared to the pagans. So they didn't tell anybody about what they were doing outside the NAVs. But they filled this great, huge ballroom, this huge room, with people. I think it was about $12 and a half a shot. That's Australians. So it would be about $15 our money. So it cost them $30, to bring two people, themselves and one other to a meal there. It was really done right. Beautiful dinner. And the place, there were two chairs, I think, that were not filled. Huge, big event. And everybody was quite excited. Well, the guy on my right, and then Virginia, and then the fella on her left, after I'd given the message, I turned to this guy. I said, "You a Christian?" "No." I said, "You're not?" "Oh, Christian." I said, "Why aren't you a Christian?" "Ah, I don't want to be a Christian." "Why is that?" "Well, you know, it's lifestyle." He was the sports cars and the fancy clothes and the wild women and the booze and the parties and that whole scene. He was just convinced that it would just, you know, upset his life. He just didn't want to get into that. He liked what he was doing. His name was Khan. I think Christ said for, he was a young Greek, Christ said for Constantine. So I said, "Well, okay." I said, "That's fair enough. How about you over here? Are you a Christian?" "No." "You're not, huh? What's your thing?" "I don't believe anything." "You don't believe what?" "I don't believe God. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe anything, you know. Anything you believe, I don't believe." "You didn't believe anything." "It's not true," he said. "That's just not true." Khan over here looked at the guy and says, "Oh, it's true, all right." "It is? Oh, yeah, it's true, all right." I said, "You, how do you know it's true?" "Oh, I saw what happened to my mate." That's his buddy, his friend. "I saw what happened to my friend." "Oh, yeah, what happened to him?" "He came to Jesus." "And then what?" "Life completely transformed." "Is he happier now than he was then?" "Oh, yeah." And he began to give this guy's testimony. I said, "Look, you." I said, "Let's go to work." It's the first time I've ever teamed up with a pagan to go witnessing this guy, see? But we witnessed this fellow. And we had a terrific time. And old Khan was very convincing because he knew the truth of what the gospel had to offer. He saw it in operation in his buddy's life. I don't know if you have your Bibles with you. Some do. Turn to me with me to John chapter 15. Just for a moment. John chapter 15. Just the last two verses. Look what it says. It says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Here you have two witnessers. You have the Holy Spirit of God, who bears witness to Jesus Christ. And then you have the witness of the believer. And both are powerful. Because the witness of the believer is powerful because it has behind it the reality, the truth of the transformed life. Nobody can deny that. There is the power of the reality of what God has done in that life. And of course, the witness of the Spirit is powerful because he has, of course, the power of God. He's witnessing in such a way in his. And by the way, look over in John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It is better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Helper, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Verse 8, "When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." The only ministry that the Spirit of God has in the life of a non-Christian is to convince him of his sin. Now, in the life of the believer, the Spirit of God has a many splendored ministry in our lives. Many facets of his ministry to us. But there's only one ministry that the Spirit of God has to the non-Christian, and that is to convince him of his sin and thus his need of a Savior. Now you think about this. Every time you sit down to witness to somebody, no matter where you are, when you begin to share Christ, the Spirit of God comes alongside to help, and he begins his witness to this person to convince him of his sin. Imagine that. Doesn't that give you a sense of encouragement, a sense of security, when you're there knowing that the Spirit of God is always right there beside you doing his work? Jesus goes on to say that he will testify of me and all like that, which we know is true. And by the way, that has great theological implications. I was trying to explain this to a group of college kids. Let's just say that this is the stage of the world here. This is the world stage. Now, the central figure on the stage of the world, of course, is Jesus Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the central figure of the universe. Now, on any stage, there's always a spotlight on the main actor, on the central figure. And up behind in the upper balcony somewhere, there's a man running a spotlight. There's a person running the spotlight. Now, on the stage of the world, the spotlight, of course, is the Word of God. The one running the spotlight is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is always back in the shadow somewhere, keeping the spotlight of the Word of God focused on Jesus Christ, keeping our minds centered on Him. And to call upon the Spirit of God to come down from his appointed place, his place of his own choosing, to come down from that place up there and to come and take his place beside Jesus, puts him in a very awkward position, because this was never his intent. It is not his intent. His ministry is to testify of Jesus Christ, to focus all of the Word of God upon Jesus, so that you and I are drawn to him. So it has theological implications, but when you and I witness, the Spirit of God is always there to convince this person of his sin. One of the great resources of the Christian life is the witness of the transformed life and the ministry of the Spirit of God, which we see in this passage, which I saw that night as old Khan sat there and talked to this guy about accepting Christ. Can you imagine that? He saw the reality of it in his buddy. We were there for about 3 weeks to a month, went on up to Southeast Asia, where we had some things. We had a country leaders meeting. We all went out to a little island. Some of you may have seen the musical South Pacific. We went to the island where that was filmed, a beautiful little place in the South Pacific. And it's a gorgeous little spot. I have some nice pictures of Virginia there with the lagoon and all the rest. And that was a great time. Dave Dawson and Jim North and Warren Myers and Jimmy Chu and Paul Hensley and all their wives, we were all there together. And it was a great time of refreshing and fellowship. Then we went from there to Sri Lanka. Sri Lanka is the old island of what normally we would call Ceylon. The ancient title, of course, or the ancient name is Sri Lanka, and they've reverted to that now. And there we had some of the most remarkable experiences that I've ever had. We met some people that are just something else. And we had some lovely times there. We were only there about 4 days. But God did some work in our own lives there that was quite significant. And I've asked Virginia just to share with you for a while on some of the things that God showed us while we were there in Sri Lanka, some of the lessons he taught us. So, sweetheart, would you come up and share that with the folk?
Okay. Are you going to stand behind me?
No, ma'am. I'm going down.
Okay. Well, first of all, I just want to thank each one of you, or perhaps not each one of you, but for all of you that prayed for this trip, because we certainly did see God do so many wonderful things. And as I look back on the trip, and as we were making the trip, I was reminded of several things, because we know that victory is won as people pray. And this is very evident from that portion in Exodus, where it talks about that when Moses lifted up his hands, Israel prevailed. There was great victory for the people of God. But when he put down his hands, which signified he wasn't praying, then Amalek prevailed. And we know that Satan is out to destroy the work of God. And the attack is there always. But as people pray, then there's going to be victory. And we certainly experienced this. And another verse that came to mind is found in Jeremiah, which talks about the same thing. But here, through Jeremiah, is saying, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to deliver thee. Just the fact that God says he'll be with us to deliver us. And here again, just because people pray, there was victory on the trip, but there were also attacks. And we saw the hand of God at work. And as Leroy already mentioned, in Sri Lanka, we had quite an experience, which was a great stimulus to our own faith. We were getting ready to leave, and the people that were going to take us to the airport had to allow enough time to drive 22 miles to the airport. Well, if any of you have traveled in some of the Asian countries, you know that travel is slow. There are many things on the street, and there are all kinds of roadblocks. And this was true the morning that we got ready to leave. We got into the van and we started out. And pretty soon before us was just a sea of people in all kinds of transport, which looked like we weren't going to make it to the airport in time. In fact, we had actually come to a dead standstill. And we thought, well, I wonder what's going to happen. How are we going to make our connection? Well, Richard Abraham, who is one of the men at Back to the Bible there in Sri Lanka, said, let's just pull a van over and pray. Well, for us, as Leroy has mentioned, you know, usually we would think if we saw a roadblock, well, maybe we should just, you know, try to figure another way out. But what did Richard Abraham do? He just decided to pray. So he started out by thanking and praising the Lord and spent a little time in prayer. And I have to confess, in my own heart, I thought, I wonder how much time we have to spend in prayer. But after we were finished, he had asked the Lord to just get us there in time, to remove the obstacles. Well, guess what had happened? When we looked up, the road was clear. People, you know, had all moved out here, and we just had a clear path to the airport. Well, it's a reminder, you know, that there are those little roadblocks that Satan puts up to try to prevent the work of God and the children of God from accomplishing that which he has called us to do. And for us, it was important that we catch that particular connection because we were going to meet our son, Randy, in Bombay, India, who was coming through London to meet us, you know, the other way around the world. It was very important that we reach Bombay. And we saw God do a miracle. And it's just a little thing, you know, but really to us it was a big thing. And a reminder that God is concerned about every detail of our life. And we should pray about everything. Everything every day because God is in control. And he is the one that takes care of us and removes the roadblocks. Well, our time in India was quite an eye-opener. In my own heart, I had prayed much about going to India. I'd heard a lot of stories and wasn't quite sure how my heart would respond to what I would see. So I had asked the Lord to prepare my heart. And I remember going through the Psalms, and in Psalm 16:4, there's a verse there that talks about the reason that there is so much suffering. We see so much heartache, things that we can't understand, things we can't cope with. But in Psalm 16:4, it talks about the Lord saying, their sorrows are going to be multiplied if they hasten after another God. And I think, you know, not just there in India, but all over the world or any place where people seek after another God, any God beside God himself, there's going to be all kinds of things that are going to happen to a people or a person that does that. Well, and the Lord also reminded me through another portion of scripture in Genesis, the fact that God is a righteous judge, the one who has control of the whole earth, and he will do that which is right. In Genesis, Abraham was praying to God that he might spare Sodom and Gomorrah if you could find a few righteous people there. And what Abraham did was just remind the Lord that he was a righteous judge. And keeping this in mind, that God will do that which is right concerning every individual. But he has entrusted us with the gospel, and we have the answer. To lift those people from their heartaches, their sufferings, and all the things that they face day by day. And we've been entrusted with that. Well, going back to Bombay, as we were leaving, we discovered that our son had picked up a bug. And I might preface that with the fact that before he had left on the trip, he had prayed that God would help him to identify to a degree with the missionaries that go to some of those far-off places. Well, he picked up this bug, and it resulted in diarrhea, which didn't seem to clear up right away. And from Bombay, we moved to the Middle East, to Iran. We were doing everything that we knew to do. We took him off of all solid food and gave him liquids and gave him Lomotil, thinking this would probably clear up the problem. And so it was about a week later, and the problem was not clearing up. And our next stop was to be Istanbul, Turkey. And the problem still persisted. So we prayed, and God led us to a doctor there, a Turkish doctor who had some training in America. He came up to our hotel room, and we told him the problem. So he began to feel on Randy's stomach. And pretty soon he said, he has cholera. And we didn't quite think that we heard him correctly, so we asked him, did you say cholera? But he's had a cholera shot. How could he possibly have cholera? And his comment was, well, it's just a mild form. And he prescribed 5 different medicines, 3 antibiotics. And he said, well, if you just take these now, you know, in about 4 days, it'll all be cleared up. So we thought, great. And our next stop then from Turkey was to, we were to start our month's tour in the communist countries, 5 different countries. So we proceeded on to Bulgaria, and the problem still was persisting, and the 4 days had lapsed, and so we said, well, we'll just keep taking the medicine a little while longer. You probably need more of it. And by this time, we were in Romania. And it was almost 2.5, almost 3 weeks later, and Randy was losing weight rapidly. In fact, he was down about 12 pounds. And so Leroy woke up one morning, and he said, I think it's time that we make a decision. He says, we need to get before the Lord and we need to pray for guidance as to what to do, because we either search out help here or we get on the next flight out and take him either back to Western Europe or back to America and get him in a hospital, because it's obvious that nothing is working. So after we prayed, we made an inquiry at the desk of the hotel, and they directed us to a clinic not too far from the hotel, and they gave us directions. They said it'll cost you $60 to go to this clinic, and what we know about the medical field in some of those communist countries, they're not too up to date. In fact, they could be 20 to 40 years behind. So it wasn't with real confidence that we left to go to this clinic, but it was our only source of help at that point. Well, you know, God is in control of your lives, and he directs your steps. And as you seek him out, search him out, and ask for guidance, he gives it. So we found the clinic, and right across the street was the American Embassy. And so Leroy said, well, I think we better stop here and just check and see what they know about the clinic before we actually go to the clinic. We walked into the embassy, and on the desk was a young Marine. And if any of you know anything about my husband, he was in the Marine Corps. And, you know, once a Marine, always a Marine, and you have a lot in common with other Marines. And so they began to talk and their conversation, and, of course, they compared notes on a lot of things. And then my husband asked if he knew anything about the clinic, and he didn't have too much to say favorably about the clinic. But he said, you know, we have an American nurse here, and just let me check. Maybe she'll see him. And she wasn't in at the moment, so we had to come back. But when we came back, yes, she would see him. And when we walked into the office, the first thing she said to us, she said, how did you get in here? She said, I don't ordinarily see American tourists that come through. And, of course, that'd be a big job. She's there to serve the embassy, not every American tourist that comes through town. So we explained the problem that Randy was having, and we had brought all the medicine so she could check it out, and she got out her medical journals and began to check to see what was in each thing, and discovered some were way outdated, and he was taking far too much, and she said that he not only killed all the bad things inside, but he had also killed the good things. So there was no way to build up his system again and function normally. So she took him off all the medicines and gave him K.O. peptide. And the next day it was gone. Well, we just felt that God had intervened and given direction and led us to the right people to help us at the right time. But once again reminded that it's just the little things, that the little roadblocks that Satan puts in your way to try to keep you from doing that which God has called you to do. You know, whether it's just through a physical thing. And as you pray, then God gives you the direction and the help that you need that you might continue the work that he calls you to do. And this was so evident, and of course it did much for our faith. And just the awareness that he was constantly there surrounding us with his protection, when you think of the multitude of miles that we traveled. Well, another incident in the communist country, and I'll give it back to my husband, but it's interesting, you go there, and as I had already prayed that God would open my eyes and my heart to the people, to see more than just being a tourist scene, but seeing things as God would have me to see them, as he sees this world and the needs of people. But then being there and feeling very frustrated because you don't even speak the language. You know, how you're there, but how could you even witness if you don't have the language. So I had been praying that in some way God would open the door, that there might be some way to minister behind the Iron Curtain. And in Yugoslavia, we took a trip by boat, a tourist thing, and it was a four-hour boat trip to see a big dam that they have there, which is a showpiece for them. And after we had seen that, then they had made arrangements for everybody that was on this boat to have lunch together. And sitting right next to me at a table was another tourist, and it was a woman and her husband, her mother-in-law, and a niece, and they live in Nicaragua. They speak Spanish, but she spoke English very well. So we struck up a conversation, and pretty soon we were talking about the Lord. And she said, I'm a believer. And she said, would you be available on the trip back to that I could talk to you? And it was a four-hour boat trip back, and I said, yes, I'd love to do that. So we sat down and we talked for 3 hours. And she had much that she wanted to talk to me about, to pour out her heart. She actually wept because there were some deep spiritual needs in her life. And she just wanted somebody to talk to and talk these things over and some help from the Word of God. And she told me how she had become a Christian through the Pentecostal movement there in Nicaragua. How that she had a great burden to witness to people in her home. She has some servants, and how she had shared Christ with them, and just the different struggles that she was having. So we spent 3 hours, and she just wanted some help. How can I grow? You know, how can I get to know more of the Bible? And so I wrote back and asked Susan to send some Bible studies to her. And it's just interesting, you know, that God places you at a particular point, at a particular time, and places someone else there that he might in some way use that which he has given to you in the life of another. And it was all God's doing, you know. She was from Nicaragua. I was from America, and yet here we met on this boat. And I was reminded again of the scriptures and of Esther. Remember, God had placed Esther in that kingdom at a particular time so that she might save her people. She was in the right place at the right time and available to be used. Well, there was much on this trip. God opened my eyes, my heart to many things. And I remember coming back on the plane and thinking, you know, I cannot just come back to America where we're so, well, I won't go into that, but I just can't come back and live for myself. I have to have that which the Lord Jesus had on his heart. Remember in Matthew 9:36, where when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were as sheep who did not have a guide in life, a shepherd, anyone to direct them. And I think this was my impression of the world, what little bit we saw of it. But everywhere you go, there are the multitudes. Well, and I had to ask myself, how does my heart respond to these multitudes as I see them? Am I concerned? When you're in a crowd, are you upset because people might push and shove? Or do you see them as Jesus sees them, as people who are lost sheep without a shepherd? And so I think in my heart, well, I know in my heart that I just begin to pray and with a new surrender to have that kind of heart. And how did Jesus have that kind of heart? Well, I believe it all started before he ever came to earth in that oneness he had with the Father. That availability to the Father to be used by the Father to accomplish the mission that's on God's heart of reaching a world. For him, it was dying that a world might be saved. He didn't live for himself. He didn't come down here to fulfill himself, but to fulfill the Father's will. And for me to have that kind of heart, I better be pretty close to him and to the Father so that my heart is available to have placed on my heart that which is on God's heart. Because we are a privileged people. We have so much in the Lord Jesus. And God wants that to be shared with others. So thank you for praying.
We did have quite a few people that we saw, of course, and talked to that expressed needs of various kinds. When we were in Sri Lanka, I was asked to speak to the ministerial leadership of this country, and or this city of Colombo there, which of course I was eager to do, Phil, and I did. Had two meetings with them, one an open meeting just for the general public. And I discovered that these leaders, they didn't want to talk to me. I mean, they didn't want me to talk to them. They wanted to talk to me. As soon as I said everything I wanted to say, then they sat me down and said, "Now look, we need help. Can the navigators help us? Can you send us some people that know how to help people grow and become disciples? We know how to evangelize and we're into that, but we don't know what to do. We don't know how to do what you people know how to do. Can you give us some help?" So I said, "Well, I'll check around and see what we can come up with." We went to Iran. I had a chance to speak to the Tehran Bible Church and their elders. Discovered they didn't want me to talk to them. They wanted to talk to me. They said, "Look, we need help out here. We need somebody to come and show us how to help people grow. We can win these people to the Lord, and we're doing that. But then what? That's your business. Can you provide some kind of help for us?" And they even said they'll pay half the guy's salary. We'll raise half his salary. Just can you get somebody out here to help us? And I was reminded of other times that I've been in other parts of the world. In Hong Kong, having the mother of, Mrs. Carlson, Bruce Carlson's mother. We went out for lunch. She has a Bible study with Chinese ladies. This is the up and outer part of Hong Kong. They're very rich. If the lady wears a white dress, she'll wear diamonds. Wears a red dress, she'll wear rubies. If she wears a green dress, she'll wear emeralds. I mean, this is the kind of people they're working with. "We can win them to Christ. We know how to do that, but we don't know what to do. Can you give us some help?" she said. "Can you give us a little help on how to follow up people and help them become disciples?" Went from there to Bangkok, talking to the sister of Beth Mainhood, Dorothy. "Yes, we can win these Buddhists to Christ. We can see them come to Christ, but can you give us some help? Because we need help on how to follow, you know." Well, of course, this is what we saw on this trip. People, it seems like a whole world out there, saying, "Can you come over and help us? Can you be of some help to us?" And after a while, that gets to you. You know, I mean, after a while, you just don't pass that off. Somehow that gets to you. And it got to me a little bit. But, we finally made it to Western Europe. And we had a conference in France. Now, in France, I'd heard a lot about France. I'd heard, you know, how the gang's doing great there. And I figured, just in my own carnal mind, I thought, well, what I'm going to find out there is the Platte River, a ministry that's about a mile wide and a foot deep. And just a big splash, you know. And so I went there, and here's this crowd, Arl Dykstra and Dean Trogue and the rest of those people that have been there as ITs and all the rest. 3 years ago, they had a conference, 32 people out. Last year, they had a conference, 84 people out. This year, they had a conference, 184 people out. And I mean, those people are with it. They are dedicated people. They're going deep in the Lord. They're really disciples. God is doing an amazing work today in France through this crowd. And when I would tell this I was with the staff of the Greater Europe Mission for 2 weeks. When I would tell that to these people, they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe. And I said, "But I was just there. I saw that." One night they had a panel. This was a panel of the young Frenchmen, just going to answer questions for the whole conference. So they stood there, and Dean and the whole crowd amazed. A question would come, he'd open his Bible, and say, "Well, here," you know, and he began to preach to them. I mean, we've got a team of people over there that are just doing an outstanding work. And if you're prone to pray for a particular country, let me mention France. God is doing a great work there, and I would encourage you. And just to give you an idea, yesterday, I think it was, I got a letter from Dean. Let me just read a paragraph here. He said, "I had the joy this last Friday evening of looking in on some of the fruit of the summer conference. I thought you'd be interested in the story. At this conference, we not only taught, you know, the word, we preached the gospel, saw quite a few of them come to know the Lord that came to this conference. One of the several people who came to Christ during the week was a young law student named Freddie, who comes from the small town where we stopped together for ice cream. This is Kaiserberg, the birthplace of Albert Schweitzer. You go through Albert Schweitzer's, at least you can, in the hometown, at least you can do is have a dish of ice cream or something. So we stopped. And upon returning home, Freddie had a tough time getting his new relationship with God going, but soon Claude, one of our young disciples who was converted about 2 years ago, and also from the same town, returned home for a weekend. He works in Strasbourg, and he visited Freddie. With this encouragement each weekend, Freddie began to grow, and when he and Claude spent time together through the summer. It was a tough go during the week with no fellowship, but during the weekends, Claude encouraged him, and he began to get into the Word. He went to see his parish priest and asked if he could get some of the friends of the young people from the village together to study the Bible. The priest agreed, and so every Friday night, all summer long, about 15, 20 young Frenchmen came from this town, met in the local Catholic church, and Freddie spoke to them the first night, telling them what Christ had done in his life, and then wanted to study the Bible together. They did this throughout the summer, and some other young Christians helped out. Alex, whom you may remember, was the fellow who's such a terrific organizer. He came up from Colmar, about 15 miles away, presenting the gospel, and came every week just to encourage Freddie. The parish priest came a couple times. And the upshot of this thing was that Freddie has led his two brothers and his sister to Christ. And they're all coming down to the conference where Downing is going to be speaking, November 10 through 12. And Arl Dykstra is absolutely amazed at what he sees, because this guy, Freddie, he was the hard case. He always had lots of difficult questions, very hostile, but now he's very excited to grow and reach out to his friends. Well, he's got two of his brothers and his sister converted, and he's spoken to 15 people from his hometown, and that is just the way that ministry is going. So as God lays it on your heart, pray for this, pray for Arl Dykstra, pray for Dean Trogue and those others there that are working, because God is doing an unusual ministry there in France, and I was really challenged. We went to a weekend, three conferences in Great Britain. One where we trained people in evangelism to reach people who come there to study English. And here again, this was done in Brighton, one of the kind of the summer resort areas of Great Britain. And 19 people were saved, the last count I got, 16 of whom I think were Germans. Have you ever heard it's difficult to reach Germans for Christ? You ever heard that business? 16 of them there in that little two-week training program came to know Jesus Christ. See, there's something about the power of the gospel. If you just teach a bunch of kids how to get out there and give it in plain, simple terms, God goes to work. I often wonder, do we complicate things? Do we get things too fuzzed up in our minds? Well, let me close with a story. We traveled through Scandinavia. We saw some marvelous things that the Lord is doing up there, and God has given us some unusual staff up there. It's exciting. While we were in Sweden, Virginia and I went out to a training program for 10 days, about 30 men, I guess it was. Rustic little place out by a lake. And so we spent the 10 days there with them. And with the Swedish staff and with these guys. And that was a great time. Talking to Dave Kraft one day, we were taking a walk. Dave was one of our reps up there. He told about a lady there in Stockholm, an elderly lady, Christian lady. But none of her children had come to Christ. None of her children had shown any interest in the things of the Lord. And she was somewhat discouraged. But over the years, year after year, she'd prayed for these kids, for these children. Well, they're up and grown now, married, and one of them is married to a very rich young businessman there in Stockholm, who was in need of nothing, you know, just the usual wheeler dealer type, has a big home and a big job and a lot of money. And one day the knock came to the door, and this guy went to the door, and here stood a man with 100 religious records. Phonograph records, long play records, hauling, he said. 100 of them. He said, look what I found in the rubbish. The rubbish? Yeah, what is it? It's 100 records, and looks like they're all on religion. Oh, yeah? Would you like 50 of them? Well, I don't have anything like that. Sure, I'll, you know. So he took 50 religious records and took them down to the basement where he had his stereo over here. And in the evenings, his wife was away, so he'd go over to the bar in this other corner of the place. And he'd pour himself a drink, go over and sit down, turn on the stereo, listen to one of these religious records. Sit there and, you know, swill his booze while he listened to this religious music. And he did that for some weeks. One night he had a dream. He dreamed that he was lying in bed and the phone rang. So in his dream, he could see himself get up out of bed, go to the phone, answer the phone, and the person on the other end of the phone said, decide, and hung up the phone. And the dream was repeated seven nights in a row. He would get up, you know, on his mind, go to the answer the phone, decide, click. Well, he wasn't quite sure what all that meant. So one night, and then the eighth night, no dream. The next night, no dream. And he, of course, this was in his mind, so he called his mother-in-law. And this night he was sitting there, you know, listening to this music. He'd had a little extra booze this night. Kind of half crocked is what he was, you know, sitting there. So he called his mother-in-law and says, "What is this? What does this mean?" His mother-in-law said, "Very simple. This is Jesus speaking to you, and she's telling you to decide to accept Jesus into your heart." He thought, okay. Hang up the phone, and he did it. He just turned his life over to the Lord. He says, "Lord, if you're speaking to me, that's what I'm going to do. I want Jesus to come into my heart." But he didn't tell anybody. Two or three days later, Dave and Susan were over there to the house. The mother-in-law had engineered a little witnessing deal, so they were there. They'd had some time. So Susan and the lady went upstairs. So this guy told Dave this story. Because Dave had given his testimony and said, "Now, have you ever done anything like this?" And the guy said, "Yeah, I have." And told this story to Dave, how he had given his life to the Lord. But he said, "I got a problem. My wife, she's not a Christian. She's never done this." "Oh," Dave said, "be a matter of weeks. No problem. Let's just pray about it and trust God." Which, of course, is what happened. His wife came to the Lord, and then the two kids, and now they're happily engaged up there in one of the local churches, and they're growing Christians. I thought, a great resource that we have in Christ, you know. The power of prayer. Here is this little lady. Got these kids, you know, she's concerned about. So she prays day after day, week after week, year after year. She just commits it to God. She just prays. And what happens? Well, God, in his magnificent creativity, his beautiful creativity, sends somebody around with 100 records from the rubbish, you know, and going down in the green and all this stuff, you know, just to bring this guy to himself. All, I believe, in answer to prayer. A great resource. Doesn't the Bible say, in everything, by prayer? Do things happen because of prayer? Of course they do. In everything, by prayer. Whatever it is, it's by prayer. Things do not happen just because we hope they happen. Things happen because we pray and ask God that they might happen. A great, great resource that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I mentioned we'd spent 2 weeks. The final 2 weeks were spent with the Greater Europe Mission at their staff conference. They have a yearly staff conference, and I was a speaker at this, one of the speakers. And so Dr. Bob Evans, a very close friend, personal friend of Dawson Lila Trotman's, they were there, he and his wife. A guy named Dr. Wayne Detzler, I met him. He's the associate director, but he's also their northern regional director for the Greater Europe Mission. And I was amused by this guy. He's a sharp young cookie, this Wayne Detzler. He is one of the sharpest guys I've met in years. And every summer they bring college kids over for a few months, you know, to help out, just in general help out stuff. And of course Wayne gets some of that crowd to work with him. He says, my first message to him every time, he says, "I'm trying to smoke the navigators out of them, you know, because we always have a few navigator types in there, so I try to smoke them out." So he said, "I preach on Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He said, "That usually brings them out of the woodwork, and then I can kind of get with them and we can go to work." Because this guy was a disciple by Bob Hopkins when Bob was over there. And of course, it has really affected his life over the years. And by the way, it's interesting, when you meet the young leadership of Europe right now, more often than not, it's somebody that Bob Hopkins had a ministry in. I was at the back of the Bible broadcast at their staff conference, and one of their leaders from Europe came to me and said, "You know Bob Hopkins?" "Oh yeah, he's the guy." So the emerging leadership, that some of which that I meet in Europe, many of these guys, you know, in your conversation, "By the way, do you know..." and so on. Which shows us something, doesn't it? That individual, deep, one-on-one ministry that we hear about, talk about, and trust, do. That really does pay off, you know. There's something in that that's like nothing else. Because it goes down and it gets a hold of a person's heart. It enlarges their vision. They can begin to see things that nothing else, you know, just doesn't happen in, you know, big meetings and whatever. But anyhow, we had a great time with these people. A great, great blessing. Dedicated people. And God is using them mightily. And by the way, they're wide, wide open for navigator types to come and be with them in their mission. In fact, we have three now in Spain from recent NAV ministry. I would hate to try to estimate, Virginia, how many of them came to us and told us about their NAV background of those that are already there, some of the old-timers as well as some of the new ones going. But here again, it's a blessing to see, you know, the fruit of some of that which we do spill over in the lives of so many people out there who are serving God. Well, thank you for your prayers. It's been a great privilege for Virginia and me both to come and just share with you a brief report on what God did. And I just want to thank you for praying for us. Lord, we want to pause and just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, today again, we can see in our mind's eye, the temples and the mosques of this world stuffed with people who cry out to an unknown God, who live all of their days in fear, who worry about life and death, and who do all those things that they believe somehow might win favor with Thee. Lord God, we pray that somehow You would use our lives to bring the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that today is screaming, cutting themselves, and all the terrible things that we know go on. But we thank You for the power of the gospel, for the power of the Word of God, for the power of the Holy Spirit, for the power of prayer, these great resources that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray that we might be more faithful to avail ourselves of these resources. Thank You for this little time we can be together here in Jesus' name. Amen.